Well, listen, welcome. We're going to begin and continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. And so I would encourage you, if you've got a Bible, whether on your phone or a hard copy, I encourage you to go to Philippians 1, flip to Philippians 1 to see what I did there. And we're going to dive in there soon. I want to give you an edge over the next 8 to 10 weeks as we study this book. If you want to have an edge on Sunday mornings, not over other people, but you want to have an edge to kind of get the most out of this as possible, what I would encourage you to do is each day this week, read the book of Philippians, the whole book in one sitting. It takes about 15 minutes, plus 15 minutes. So I encourage you every day this week, read the whole book of Philippians, 4 chapters, in one sitting, Monday to Saturday. And I promise you next week, when Quinton speaks, I'm possibly one of the greatest passages in Philippians. I don't know how he got that, but anyway, you're lucky. He's going to be speaking on an amazing passage. You'll have an edge because you'll see the themes and the interconnectedness of the letter itself. And if you want to be a real keener, okay, you would read the book of Philippians in a different translation every day. And so Monday, you know, maybe tomorrow you read it in ESV, maybe Tuesday you read it in NLT. Just encourage, if you want an edge, you want to get the most out of the study, I would encourage you to just dive into this book 15 minutes a day over the next week, and you will have, you'll be ahead of the game. And so we're continuing on in this series on the book of Philippians. Really, it's not a book, as you know, it's a letter. And last week, if you weren't here and you haven't listened down the line yet, I strongly encourage you to go home after today, in addition to reading, to listen to the sermon from last week, because it just kind of frames the context and what's going on in the book of Philippians so that you can truly know what's going on. It's a letter to this church that this man named Paul started. It's interesting, you know, I've noticed something. This is just an aside. It's not my notes, but in church culture, we talk about churches being planted, right? We talk about church planters. That's a really cool phrase. But if you say that to someone that has no idea what, like, church culture is, they're like, what are you talking about? Meaning church planting. So if you hear me using the language of church starting or a church startup, that translates in people's minds. Oh, great, yeah, okay, you're starting up with a startup. So Paul started up this church in Philippi, and we see that in Acts 16, the context of this, the kind of origin story is the three kind of first converts, the three first members are Lydia, this CEO-type woman that is a dealer in purple goods. We see this young girl who was actually captive, was kind of a slave to tell fortunes for her owners, and she was freed of a demon. And then we see this jailer that was supposed to punish and keep Paul in a prison cell, but yet they sing and he's set free and his whole family is baptized. And so this is the launch team of the Philippian church, a CEO-type woman, a demon-freed girl, we don't know her name, and a blue-collar prison worker. And so this is kind of hit the church at Philippi, and what we have now in the book of Philippians is 10 years later, after that startup, after that origin story, Paul is writing them another letter from another prison cell. And this is a book, despite being in a prison cell, full of joy. In fact, that image on the screen doesn't actually capture Paul's personality in the letter. In four chapters, he says the word joy or rejoice 16 times. You look at it, he's not writing to strangers in some faraway land. He's writing to his friends. He's writing to Lydia, the jailer, to this girl, their families. And you see it, he's thankful for them. He prays for them. He longs for them. You know, as I thought about it, I'm like, this is 10 years. 10 years, and he still feels this warmth towards them. How is that possible, you know? They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have Zoom calls. Maybe they would send letters back and forth. But 10 years later, why is it about this relationship that makes it overcome distance? How many of you know, once there's distance, like, it's hard to have a close relationship, right? Like, many of you, if you've ever done, Rachel and I did a long-distance relationship, it was hard, right? Or what makes this relationship overcome their differences? You've got a CEO-type woman, you've got a jailer, you've got this demon-possessed girl, then you've got this Pharisee, trained Jewish scholar, Paul. What is it that's actually binding them all together? Or difficulty? It helps them overcome distance, differences, and difficulty. How is he still so positive towards the Philippian people, but he's in a jail cell? See, at the center of Paul's love for this church is what you will see in this first chapter called gospel partnership. Partnership in the gospel. I want to ask you, what do you think when you think of the word partnership? Partnership. Some of you, if you're in business, you think, well, I think about my business and how I'm in partnership with someone. Or some of you, if you're at the gym, you think, I go to the gym, or I have a partnership, I have a membership to get in shape. Or maybe some of you think of like a Costco membership, right? Where you just like hopefully get good deals when you buy too much peanut butter, right? Like you join these things, you're in partnership for its benefits. You know, all partnerships for the most part work the same way. That if it stops benefiting me, I stop participating. And most partnerships are that way. Not very often are we in it for the long haul unless it's good for my outcome. And so if the gym doesn't produce results, I cancel. Or if Costco raises their memberships, we reconsider. Or if the rewards aren't rewarding anymore, I unsubscribe. These are transactional partnerships. They survive as long as the benefits outweigh the costs. But when Paul writes to the Philippians, he talks about the partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. And this is not transactional. You know, they're 1,200 kilometers apart. He's in a prison. They're from different ethnicities, different interests. But at the core of this amazing relationship, you'll read it as we read this, just this warmth and this love for one another, is gospel partnership. Did you know you are in a gospel partnership? Just by being here and being a part of Moulton Baptist Church, you, hey buddy, are a part of a gospel partnership. That actually, as a church, we are partnering together for the furthering of God's kingdom. And even beyond our church, with the wider church, we are gospel partners. What unifies us is actually greater than our differences. It's greater than our preferences, our backgrounds, and our interests. And so this morning, I want to talk about the four marks of effective gospel partnership. I'll be honest, that's a mouthful. And I thought, how do I make this more simple? And so I have a secondary title of that, and maybe this makes more sense to some of you, and I'll go between both of them. But four characteristics of thriving Jesus-centered relationships. Thriving Jesus-centered relationships, like churches and friendships. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into the book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. But first, I want to pray for us as we open God's Word. Let's bow our heads together. God, thank you that you've helped us make sense of your word, and your spirit actually allows it to illuminate in our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you would just use this imperfect vessel, me, today, to help make sense of what this ancient letter says to your people today. And so, God, we pray you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 3 says this.
It says this, I thank God every time I remember you. Now, this, when I read this, it surprised me. Think of it. He is in prison right now as he's writing it, and he's full of gratitude. It's like, come on, man. Really? Like, okay, I want to be like that, Lord. But he's thinking back to the Philippian church, and he thanks God for them, which is surprising because remember in Acts 16, as we talked about last week, he went into this town. He got chased around by a demon-possessed girl. That doesn't sound very fun. He got beat up by the community and then thrown into prison and then kicked out of town. But he says, when I think of you, I thank God for you and his God. I thank my God. You know, I once heard someone say that gratitude in a difficult circumstance is one of the greatest ways to make an impact in today's world. That actually one of the greatest ways you can actually make an impact is to struggle well. And that's something I'm continually asking God to help me with, is to struggle well. You see all this as he says, I want you to point you to this, how all-encompassing his gratitude is. And I thank God every time. You see that? Every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for you. See that language? He's kind of pointing them to the fact that this is all, my joy is so big and so complete because of what God is doing in you. And in particular, because of your partnership, there it is, in the gospel from the first day until now. You see that? I'm thankful. I'm full of joy. I pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel. The word there for partnership is koinonia. We've often talked about it as a fellowship and a gathering together. And how many of you grew up in a church where there was like a fellowship hall, right? A fellowship hall where like it's like the social stuff happened, right? And so we'd say, we're going in for fellowship. We're going in for koinonia. But really, the word fellowship is much more than just kind of like a social time together. It really is like meaningful relationship. It's deep commitment to do life with each other. And it's different. Koinonia, this partnership is different than all other partnerships. It's not transactional. It's not like, what can I get from you so that you give me this? It's a commitment to contribute. It's a partnership, a participation together in the gospel, in the kingdom of God. And notice here, Paul says that the gospel, that their partnership is not just like every now and then. It's from the first day until now. He's pointing back. Remember that first day when we walked into town and we found Lydia by the river doing the Bible study? Remember when we kind of cast that demon out of that girl? Saying, from the very beginning, I'm thankful because you partnered with me. You've kind of joined with me. You've participated in the kingdom and the gospel together. You know, I don't know about you, but there is so much consumerism in today's day and age. Like, what is in it for me? Have you ever felt that or heard that? And we would be silly not to think that sometimes creeps into the church. And Paul says here that the gospel partnership is to say, like, I'm committed to these people, not for what I can get, but what I can give. You know, as we start this sermon, I want to pause and ask you, how much do you view your attendance at Milton Baptist as a partnership? If you're new amongst us, you don't need to answer this question. But how do you view your relationship with your church? Are you a spectator? Or are you in the game? Are you a consumer? Or are you a contributor? Paul is recognizing that the Philippian church were people who were in the game, on the field. They weren't watching from the stands. They were participants, partnering with him from the very beginning. You know, in a church like ours, there are tons of ways to partner together. I mean, this can look a million different ways. Praying together, like some of us do on the last Wednesday of every month, or showing up here to church on Sundays. That's a way we partner, we participate, we fellowship with one another. I think about the volunteering, the building relationships with people outside of your own circle. I think about how it's helping this movement of the church move forward. And I just want to say, as your pastor, I am so thankful, like Paul, for the many of you that contribute and commit to growing this partnership together. And partnership can sound like a business word, but actually it's a biblical word. We're doing this together. People who say, hey, I want to stand up. I want to contribute. I'm not going to sit and wait for someone to initiate relationship with me. I'm going to initiate with someone else. But what's interesting about this passage, and I would not have biblical integrity if I didn't touch on this, though sometimes we want to avoid this, is the language around here in the original language is actually has all sorts of tones of financial support. Like the story of Paul and the Philippian church is that they were often supporting him financially. And so some of the language here in the original Greek has these tones of actually how the Philippian church was kind of partnering with him financially. And I would just like to say that I am so thankful for you as a church who give and are generous with your tithes and offerings. That actually, though there's lots of ways to partner with the church and they all matter, one of them is financial. And when you do that, man, it's blessing God and you're partnering with him in his gospel. And so Paul says, like, I thank God for your partnership, for your fellowship, for doing ministry together, but also these tones of giving to the church. It matters. And so we're partners together. We're doing this together, serving, leading, learning. Yeah? We're partners together. And listen, I know how easy it is to want to spectate. You know? Like, it's the weekend. I worked hard all week. I'm tired. So, I just want to come in, slip into my seat, slip out, and go home. The invitation of this passage is something really profound. Is to drink from the same cup together, the language of fellowship is. It's to actually partner together. And, you know, before we move on, I do want to touch on this because I think it's important. The gospel partnership or Jesus-centered relationships is not just for individuals. It's actually for churches as well. If you look through the New Testament, you see that like sometimes like churches would partner together to like raise money for another church or another congregation. You see teachers that would move from church to church and help the other church. And I would just like to say our church has been the blessing, blessed. We've been blessed recently, and we've been the blessing in partnerships. Did you know? On a Sunday, there are three other churches that meet in this space. Three other churches. One at 9, us at 11, another at 1:30, I think another at 5. In this space. And we've got to know other pastors, and we're in a relationship. There's really a partnership there. You know? I think about Resoul next door, a Christian ministry in our town. We want to bless congregations. Why? Because we're partners outside of our own church. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but over the past couple months, we've had a number of guest worship leaders on Sunday mornings. They come from other churches that are on other schedules and other routines from busy families. Why do they do that? Not because we're desperate. Oh, it's because they see a need and there's partnership. That's beautiful. And then even just recently, I, I think it's important to say this. In the month of February, we have Alicia Sawyers coming to our church to be our worship director. She comes from a church in Mississauga called Hope Church in Mississauga. And when they kind of found out Alicia was coming and helping, the pastors actually said, hey, can we meet? And honestly, initially, I'm like, oh no, is this going to be awkward? Are they going to say like, oh, you know, what's your beliefs or what's the story? Or are they going to, do we really want to release Alicia to come help you? But do you know what they did? They came and they just said, listen, we believe in what you guys are doing. We are so blessed to know this is happening. We'd love if Alicia came and helped you. That only happens when there's a gospel partnership. And it doesn't have to be something organized on paper. It's just this belief that we're on the same team. And they even went as far as to say, hey, like, would you mind coming and speaking to our church? And I'm like, what? Why? Well, because we believe there's this partnership. There's this, hey, we're on the same team. And just that they're cheering us on from Mississauga, despite not really knowing each other very well. Why? Because we have more in common than we do different. And it's not to be intimidating. It's not to be threatening. It's to be partners, to believe in each other, to support and champion each other. And so partnership goes beyond just person to person. And within a church, it's church to church and ministry to ministry. And we do that with missionaries overseas and our own denomination, the CBOQ. And so the first mark of a gospel partnership is this idea of commitment, and they stay commitment over time to each other. I'm going to move on. Verse 6 says this, being confident of this. Man, this is a whole sermon, verse 6. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's kind of in that same language of looking forward, like from the very beginning. From the first day, he started a good work in us as a congregation. And you as people, he's going to carry it on to the end. How many of you know someone that just likes to have projects that are unfinished? Right in every room, it's like there's a light bulb missing there, a door handle there. There's just a patchwork wall. You know, some of us wives are nudging our husbands right now, maybe. Right, unfinished projects. Guys, I want to say more on this, but I don't have time. God always finishes what he starts. And the work he began in you, he is going to bring it to completion one day in Christ Jesus. We will be perfected. And the work he's doing at Milton Baptist in the 1980s when he planted this church, he is going to bring it to completion. And we get to be wrapped up in that story. And so people that are in partnership together, they're marked by commitments. And I got to keep moving. They're also marked by, they share the same grace. They share the same grace. I've got to speed up here, so bear with me. It says this in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. In the first stanza we read, we saw that he has them in his mind. He says, when I remember you. Now he says, I have you in my heart. And finally, at the end, you'll see he has them in his prayers. And so in his mind, now in his heart, he says, look, I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains, whether I'm defending the gospel, whether I'm confirming the gospel. I mean, truthfully, those three things is basically what Paul's life was. He was either in prison, or he's defending the gospel, or he's proving the gospel, only for him to land back in prison to get out to confirm the gospel and to defend the gospel. And so this is basically what Paul did. And he says, all of you share in God's grace with me. It's really interesting that at the core of this gospel partnership was this commitment over time to one another, but also this sharing of God's grace. What's God's grace? It's the undeserved favor of God. It's what saves us. The fact that God shows each of us the same love and forgiveness despite all of us deserving much less. See, that in a church like this, if we want to be gospel partners, we have to understand that there is no one better than another. But all of us are in need of God's grace. I've heard it said this way, that at like the foot of the cross, the ground is completely level. It's flat. That, you know, whether you've had a great upbringing or a terrible one, whether you've been saved 50 years or 50 minutes, whether you've never touched a substance or alcohol, or whether you're battling with addiction, we are all dependent and sustained by the same grace of God. You see that word there, share? It really means to share a cup. I don't know if you've ever gone to a congregation or a church where at communion, they actually all share the same cup. They drink from the same cup. Has anybody ever gone to a church where they do that? Yeah? Do brethren congregations do that? They share from the same cup. I don't know. Do they still do it post-COVID? Mm-hmm. Yeah? I'm sure. I don't know. 50-50. It's 50-50. Depends on the church. But this idea of sharing the same cup, it's a beautiful image. In some ways, I think it communicates something. That when we come to the cross, when we come to communion, we're all drinking of the same grace. Like we're all partaking of Christ's sacrifice. We all need it. All of us. This communal feeling of depending on God's grace. In the same way, though, if you look at this passage, he's not just talking about this like salvific grace that just like forgives us and makes us whole. It's actually a grace to sustain hardship. That the same grace that actually saves us is the same grace that helps us whether we're in chains, whether we're defending the gospel, whether we're confirming the gospel. And Paul here is saying, like, look, we're a partnership. And a part of that is we all have been saved by the same grace, but we all actually need God's grace for the day-to-day, for the difficulty. And some of you are walking through difficult circumstances, and it's God's grace that you need to get you through whatever it is you're walking through. And I need the same grace as well. So there's this sharing of cup of grace, yes, but it's also the sharing of the cup of suffering. It's like to be a partner together, we suffer together. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. In the next section, you'll see that we all are overflowing in God's love. Verse 8, it says, God can testify how I long for you. Sounds like a love note, doesn't it? How I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Here we see that this community, this friendship that's marked by being Jesus-centered is marked also by this radical love of Christ that really only comes from Christ. You know, we see him talk about having the Philippians in his mind, in his heart, and now we see it in his prayers when he says this, I pray that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. What's going on here? The beautiful imagery here is really this more and more is the language of like actually like a river that just kind of like folds on itself and just kind of abounds and grows. And I don't know if you've ever watched where like an ice dam will break and all of a sudden the river just begins washing down this riverbank. It's like, that's the image here. Is that the prayer is that their love would kind of flow over and above the riverbanks that would be rolling and moving and abounding. And it tells us that in gospel partnerships and in what we're doing here, this should be one of our main characteristics is a love that actually moves towards and abounds towards other people. I think about like one of the main images we see in the scriptures when it comes to the church. It's that of a family, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, marked by Christ's love. What I love about this is that this love he's saying is not just stagnant. It's not just kind of something I feel. It's something that moves. It's something that abounds. It's something that goes forward and forward and more and more. You can just imagine if Rachel ever said to me like, Jordan, you don't tell me you love me enough. I hope she never says that. Let's just say if she said that and I said, well, hon, remember on June 18th when we got married and I told you I love you? Imagine if I just said, honey, I told you then, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know, right? Like I told you once, if it changes, I'll let you know. Like I might have all the love in my heart, but if I don't say it to Rachel, if I don't show her my love, what good is love in my heart? What good if it's just a feeling, if it's not abounding towards her, if it's not increasing in our marriage? What good is love if it's not impacting the people around us? And this passage invites us to ask the question, is your love in your gospel partnerships, in your Jesus-centered relationships, is your love actually felt by the people you're in relationship with? Do they feel it? What's it like to be loved by you? This is done by, in a church setting, this is done like conversation. Spending time praying together in people's lives. I'm going to tell you, there's someone in this church that abounds in love in a unique way. It's Brenda. Brenda, actually, I don't know if you know this, but if you somehow slip it in that it's your birthday on a particular date, she will write it down. And she will find you on your birthday to wish you a happy birthday. Why do I say that? Because that's an example of someone that is actually abounding in love towards someone else. Like she might, oh, that's her birthday, I think of them. No. It's movement towards that person. And the language here is that I pray that your love would abound. It would grow. It would get bigger and bigger. It would move. It wouldn't just be this pond. It would be a river that moves and makes impact. But it also is a river that actually has these two embankments, knowledge and depth of insight. Isn't that interesting? That if our love is supposed to be like a river, here are two riverbanks that make sure it goes where it's supposed to go. This word here, I want you to abound, and I want you to your love to abound more and more in knowledge. This is really like knowledge. The word there is experience of God. I want your love to grow as you experience and know God's love. It's like as you experience God's love and learn from that, I want you to love people in that way. That's one of the riverbanks, to get it to its right destination. The other riverbank is this depth of insight. I mean, we don't really talk like that, but this is what it means. It means discerning and knowing God's moral will. Man, it's a mouthful, isn't it? Discerning and knowing God's moral will. And so on one side, he's like, I want you to love people like from your experience, from your knowledge. I want you to love people from your experience of God's love. But not just that. I want you to love people with knowledge of God's moral will, his way. See, without riverbanks to guide our love, our river will just become a flood. In the sense that love just goes everywhere. There's no bounds. And we say, I love everyone. You're a Christian, love everyone. Actually, the scriptures say, your love should have knowledge of God. You should know his will, his way. And when we have knowledge of God's love, and we experience that, and we have actually his will and his understanding of his will, we go in the direction we need to go. See, the temptation in today's love is very different than the love we see in the scriptures. It's love without riverbanks. Love without knowledge of God's will and way. It's like, they say love is affirmation of whatever it is you want to do, affirm it, and that's love. That's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach actually to love people well is to love them within the confines of knowledge of God and his will and his way. So hopefully that made perfect sense. If not, chat with Quentin after the service and work it out with him. We're coming to the end here. Stay with me, friends. So Paul shares how gospel partnerships or Jesus-centered relationships are marked by being committed to each other, by sharing grace together, sharing God's love together, and also growing in holiness. Verse 9, I want to start in verse 9. It says this, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge of depth of insight. Why? So that." So I want you to abound in love. Why? "So that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless." And I'll be honest, when I got to this passage, man, I just came alive as I got to this. So I hope you experience that in your spirit as well. What's going on here? Well, if love that is overflowing its banks and the experience and knowledge of God, then the discernment is going to get the river where it needs to go. It's this language of actually, it points you towards holiness. I want you to grow in love that you might grow in holiness. Like in a gospel partnership, love doesn't just make us all feel warm and cozy. It makes us better. It sharpens us. It grows us. It changes us. That's exactly where Paul goes next. He says, gospel partnerships are different than other partnerships. Listen, we're not here to be a social club. We're not here just to kind of have some life hacks and grow in wisdom. We're not here just to be a social community. We are here to worship Jesus and to become like him, to grow in holiness together. There's not a lot of sermons on holiness anymore. It says here, I want you to discern what is best and to become pure and blameless. The idea of discerning what is best is about choosing what is right, choosing the right choice over many choices. And Paul tells the Philippian church that he prays that you would discern what's best, that you would choose the best decisions in your life, and that you would become pure and blameless. Pure here is really interesting, and some of you will love this type of thing. The word pure here actually comes from the word sun-tested. Sun-tested. And it actually comes from in this moment when there would be these artists that would create these amazing marble statues or pottery. And what they would do is they would create these things and they would carve these. Maybe some of you have gone to museums at like the Louvre and stuff, and you've seen those like marble statues and stuff. I've never seen it myself. But what they would create these things over like years, like 2 or 3 years, they would make these statues. But can you imagine if you're like 2 or 3 years in, you're almost done, and you just like accidentally crack off the nose of this thing, right? Like there's no undo button. You can't just go back. And so what they would do is actually these artists, they would take dust from marble and they would combine it with wax. How many of you have heard this before? And they would take the marble dust and the wax and they would put it together and they would give the man a new nose, right? Or they would fix this crack in this porcelain or this marble. And what they would do is they would actually, when they would sell it, they would say it's perfect. It's perfect marble. But what people, purchasers and buyers would do is they would sun test it. So they would take this statue and they would bring it out into the morning sun. And by the time it got to the afternoon sun, if there was any wax in this statue, it would begin to melt. It would begin to show. And all of a sudden the nose would just get a little bit droopy. The arm would look a little bit long, right? Probably not to that extreme, but. See, this passage here, his desire that they would be pure is to be without wax. To be without faking it. The language here to be pure is to be legitimate, to be without compromise. And Paul's saying, look, I'm praying that your love would abound, you would grow in your experience of God and his will, that you choose the right things, and that you might be without wax, you'd be without blemish, you would be the real deal. You would not fake it like these merchants who make these statues, that you would actually be a pure icon. You'd be a pure person for Jesus. I don't know if any of you have ever traveled to Ripley's, believe it or not, in Niagara Falls. How many of you have ever been there? Yeah? And they have a wax museum, right? And they got all the, oh, maybe not anymore.
Okay.
They used to. Maybe they do. And you go in and you see like these celebrities, like Justin Bieber is at a distance. You're like, and you wait a second. That's not, it's just a wax figure. But from a distance, these people actually look like the real deal. But the closer you get to it, the more obvious it becomes. This is just a fraud. And the challenge to the Philippian church, Paul is saying, is that I want you to grow in love towards holiness so that when people get close enough to you, they see that you're the real deal. You're not like a fake. That actually when people get close enough to you, they see you're legit, that you're the man of God or the woman of God you say you are. And Paul also says, listen, I want people to know that what you're made of. What are you made of when the heat's on? When you're sun tested? I don't know about you, but man, there's been some times where I have not passed the sun test heat. Where maybe I haven't slept much the night before and someone cuts me off. As men, we talked about that yesterday, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Taming the tongue. There's times, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. There's times where there's more wax in my life, more facade than I think God would have me. And the desire of Philippians is this, is that you would be pure, that you would work to rid yourself of all the areas where maybe you're covering up. As people get closer to you, what do they see? When the heat's on, do you start to melt? And he also says blameless. This is an important word too. You'd think they're the same, pure and blameless. But blameless actually means that no one could bring blame against you, really. That you do not offend the gospel. How many of you know that there's nothing more offensive to the gospel than a Christian who claims to love and serve God and then it all comes out that it was all a fraud? Over the past couple of weeks, we've heard of another author, another leader, pastor, preacher, that was having an 8-year affair on his wife. His books on grace are outstanding. They change your life when you read them. Like, they're amazing. And then you find another Christian leader having an 8-year affair. Even in Ontario, over the past couple of years, we've heard of leaders falling left, right, and center to affairs and abuse, scandal. And when I hear these things, it breaks my heart. Like, I think about his wife, who in her response was just amazing. She's going to, yeah. I think about his wife and, like, the pain she's feeling. But I also have this, like, sense of anger because of the offense to the gospel and that, like, the world is watching. And they see these Christian leaders on the platform and they melt under the heat. So Paul is saying to them, be sincere, be pure. Don't give people a reason, be blameless to be offended with the gospel. But let the gospel be offensive. Don't you give it a reason to be offensive. You know, later in Philippians 4, it says this. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Listen to that passage just again, 1 second. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Friends, we live in a culture of outrage right now. Outrage. Outrage. I want you to look at the YouTube thumbnails of the videos you watch. They make it to make you mad. Just the title, just the image. People want us to be outraged. And in Paul's day, as he's writing to this church in Philippi, there's a Roman colony. They're feeling a lot of pressure from the Roman government. What does he say for them to do? Let everyone know about your reasonableness. See, it is very important for us today, if we want to make a mark on our community, to be pure, to live holy lives, and to not give people a reason to be offended with the gospel, that we would be the real deal. So for this means that we have to consider, how do we go to the grocery store? How do we respond to conflict? What about the way we drive in traffic, fellas? We chatted with it yesterday. It's funny, I call when I'm in the car with people, right? And sometimes I might be like, oh, whoa, whoa, right? Or I'm like, oh, whoa, I almost got killed there. Or, I say these things on the phone. And my brother eventually said, Jordan, I'm beginning to think the issue's you and not the other people. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe it's a me issue. We've got to look at how we comment on forums, online. It's like, for some reason online, and it's like just the gloves come off. Or the way we speak to cashiers and waitresses, the way we love our families, the way we do business. It all matters. Why? Because the world is watching. And they are just waiting for the sun test, for the heat to come on, and to reveal what's really underneath. The invitation to us is to be pure and blameless. How many of you have heard the phrase about being a Sunday saint and a Monday ain't? That's what Paul's talking about here. Be the real deal on Monday too. Why? That we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Amen? That comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. It's interesting, in Romans 12, it says, this is your spiritual worship. What is it? Is it the raising of your hands? It's your very bodies. It's your very life laid down before God that actually is the glory and praise of God. And so I'm going to conclude. Thank you for your patience this morning, guys. Church, this is what Paul is praying for. And this is what I, as your pastor, am inviting you into. And Quentin, you can come back. I want to invite you into a gospel partnership that's not transactional, but that's transformational. It's not consumer-driven, what's in it for me or what's in it for us. Not when it's convenient for me, but a partnership that overcomes our differences, overcomes our difficulties, just like Paul in the Philippians. A community that doesn't just attend, but commits. A people who share grace at the same table, that share sufferings together. A group that loves and doesn't just stay in the heart, but it actually moves towards others, that we share in each other's love, that we hurt with those who hurt, we rejoice with those who rejoice. And a partnership that doesn't just make us like feel close and cute and like, man, I love these people, but that pushes us towards holiness, that we would be holy. That's what Paul said and wanted in Philippi. That's what I think he wants to cultivate here. Not spectators, not consumers, partners. From the first day, today, till the day of Christ. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
May we be that kind of church. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness towards us. And God, we just pray that we would grow in partnership together. God, you bind us together. Father, I was overjoyed leaving this breakfast yesterday. A sense of brotherhood and a sense of sharing, a sense of fellowship, of metaphorically drinking from the same cup. God, this morning we just declare that, Lord, we thank you for the people you've brought to our church, our brothers and our sisters. And God, may we just bind together today. May we bind together, be people who are committed, people of your grace, people of your love, and people that want to be holy and pure, blameless. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen.